Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 this morning, if you'll find your place in the Scripture. If you happen to be in church today and you forgot your Bible or you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles there in front of you, and you're welcome to take those and use those. And as the children's church, some of the are headed that way. If you have any children that want to go on to children's church, you're free to go at this time and hook up with the crowd that's headed that way. And so if you think about here in the Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to preach a message today on love is of God. Love is of God. I don't know about you, but I see in the world that we live in such a contrast of love and hatred. And I don't know if I've ever seen such a time in my generation, my lifetime, in that we see in the world that we live in. I don't know about you, but I have concerns on the radar, and I'm kind of watching, praying, and seeking God and seeking His will, and some of the things are on the horizon that comes out of Washington and across our society. I appreciate what our president recently said in the State of the Union, that our country will never be a socialist country. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I resonated with that and prayed for that. And so, when I look and I see, even in the world that we live in, one of the concerns that we had is to watch and see how this is going to play out as this anti-Semitism against Israel has raised its ugly head again, and now even in the Congress of the United States. I don't know about you, but that troubles me, and I'm concerned about that. The United States of America has always been a friend of Israel and an ally of Israel and the Jewish people. And so we need to be praying and just leaving that with the Lord and asking God to intervene in that. But I don't know that I can, and I'm sure in every generation that's grown up, we have seen different levels of love on display, and then different levels too of hatred for just whatever. And there's no room. You know, when I think about that, I could not help but think of 1 John 4 and simply in our text today, that love is of God. God is love, as a matter of fact. So if God is love, by the fact of the positive and the negative side of it, God is love, who do you think's behind hate and evil? The other side of that, and Satan himself. And so we find today the real battle that we see going on in the world that we live in today is the battle between good and right, and between good and evil, and between wickedness and the things in the world. And so we see this is an interesting world and times that we live in. I thought it was interesting, though, that we look in the Bible and we look here, because there's really four kinds of love in the Bible. You can be reading, it'll use the word love, but if you look at the word, and you know, the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew, and so you got to look at the word, because there's really four definitions or four kinds of love in the Bible. This week, many of you, perhaps, I don't know, did something special on Valentine's Day. Maybe you got your significant other some chocolate or flowers or took them out to eat or whatever, and so maybe some didn't pay any attention to Valentine's Day or whatever, but it's a good opportunity just to share your love with one another and your appreciation for that which God has given to you and the relationships that you have in life. I was telling them in Sunday school that I remember as a child growing up going to Mifflin Elementary School, grades 1 through 6. Now, maybe, I don't know if some of you ever did this, but we always had bags of Valentine cards, and we sat in elementary school and wrote out Valentine cards and give them to everybody in the elementary class that we're in, or in the school we were in, or to the teachers that we had, or the principal or whoever, you know, would you be my Valentine? And I remember I was telling them in Sunday school today that when my father passed away, that my mother asked me if I wanted my father's Bible, and I said, yeah, absolutely. So she gave me his Bible, so I left everything intact like it was, but as I started going through my father's Bible, I noticed he had tucked in the Bible in one of the pages a Valentine's card from our oldest son when he was about 3 years old, written to Grandpa on Valentine's Day. Well, that's like a keepsake for me. You know, it'll stay in that Bible forever until I die, and then one of my kids will get it. I'll pass that on to my oldest son or whatever. And so when you think about it, we know that love is of God. But look at this text here in 1 John 4. When you think about love in the Bible, there's a few places you got to go to kind of highlight and take a look at to understand a little bit about it. And that here in 1 John 4, it talks about not believing every spirit that is in the world. But it also spends the majority of the text here in 1 John 4 on love. We know that love as a word describes an emotion that is vastly differing, and it has differing degrees of intensity. We can say, you know, now some of you in here could probably say today, I love ice cream. Others could say, I love chocolate. You could say, or we could pledge our love to a husband or wife until our dying breath. Love is one of the most powerful emotions that we can experience in our lifetimes. And we know that human beings crave love from the moment they come into this world. And why is that so interesting? Because God is love, and we all need to be loved, and we all need to love each other. But this world comes along and presents a world that is full of evil and hatred and things that are corrupt. And so we find the challenge often is very real. And so the Bible tells us here that God is love. And for the Christian believer, Christian love is really a true test of our genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at this text here, 1 John 4, verse 1. Talks about trying, you know, the spirit in the world, that there are good spirits and bad spirits, there are evil spirits. And, you know, the world we live in is very visible, but we know there's a spiritual world out there. So John says here, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, that be the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Boy, there's a good verse for you to underline right there. Greater is he that is in you, Jesus Christ that is in you, than he that is in the world. Satan, we know, goes up and down this land to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And there are spirits. There are good spirits. There's the Holy Spirit of God. There are also evil spirits. And the Bible says here that spirit of Antichrist is in the world. That spirit is still there today, the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ, opposing the message of Christ, opposing the love of God. Says here in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So when you see this thing of love in the world, you see this thing of hatred in the world, we see here this spirit of truth, the love of God. We see also the spirit of error, which would be evil, which would be hatred, which would be that which is corrupt. This battle rages on, and it continues on, and so we see quite the contrast here. So John takes time now to focus on the spirit of truth. And he says in verse 7, beloved. Notice he says beloved, writing to Christians, writing to believers. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That pretty well describes and defines in the world that we live in right there, verse 7 and verse 8, what love really is and how we can know love and how we can understand love and that which is not love. And if it's not love, it's not of God. Verse 9 says, if in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, wow, get our minds around that verse 10. Herein is love. Here's the description of love. In other words, you and I would not have the ability, the capability to even love if it was not for God loving us first. It was God that came to us first. It wasn't us that sought out God and sought out salvation, and we responded, yes, maybe to the Holy Spirit of God, but all love comes from God. God is love. And so when you find in this verse right here in verse 10 that he loved us first and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sin. He paid the price for our sin. He gave the sacrifice for our sin. He loved us so much that he came and was willing to die on the cross, Jesus Christ to die and to pay our sin penalty. He became our substitute. He became the propitiation. He became the sacrifice. That is true love. And so in verse 11, beloved, he says here, beloved, writing to believers, writing to Christians, writing to church, if God so loved us, notice this now, we ought also to love one another. If you're really a believer in Christ, if you're really saved, if you've really been born again by the plan of salvation through the propitiation of our sins being forgiven, then God has loved us. We also then ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, of his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God had to us. God is love. Boy, you ought to underline that right there in verse 16. That's where all love comes from. God is the source of all love. There is no love outside of God. And all love comes from him. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. And then herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him today, God. We love God because he first loved us. We need to make sure we get the priorities straight on that. We love God today, and we can say, and we worship him, and we sing all these songs and the message in the songs, and we love him and we adore him and we worship him today, but he came to us. And we responded to the Holy Spirit of God. I pray today you've responded to the Holy Spirit of God and open your heart for him to be the propitiation for your sin. And we love him today because he first loved us. You talk about a debt of gratitude. You talk about an enormous debt. How can you ever repay that? This love that we have today is because God is love and he loved us first. Now notice this in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Well, you talk about a verse in the Bible that will arrest your attention and get your attention. If we say we love God and yet we have hatred in our heart or bad feelings in our heart or hatred toward another person, then we don't really love God. If we really love God, you cannot have God's love in your heart and hold hatred or hold contempt or hold something or grudge against somebody else. God says, no, he first loved us and we ought to love like he loved. I tell you what, in Christianity, it's interesting here. And he goes on to say, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So God is love. And we know that we ought not to hold any ill will towards anybody. We ought not to hold, ill will towards another human being or towards a family member or towards a neighbor or towards another church member. Why? Because God is love. And if we really love God like he said we should here, then we ought not to have any hatred in our heart toward any other person here on this earth. You know, there's a few things in my mind that are indelibly written sometimes as you grow up and you have childhood experiences. And one that I had as a young boy, that was, I don't know, I was maybe 10, 11, 12, about 11 or 12 years of age. My grandfather passed away. So we're all at the funeral home and we're at the graveside burial. And it's in a little room or building there or whatever. And there was 8 children. There was 6 sons and 2 girls. So they're sitting there and they're wrapping the service up, and my Uncle Doyle, who at that time was in, I don't know, 37, 38 years of age, something like that, as they got ready to go and line the casket and go up there, he fell on his father's casket, laying there, gripping my grandfather, and I'm sitting there, I'm watching this, gripping my grandfather's casket, saying, I never, never told him that I loved him. All those years. He said, I never told my father that I loved him. I never told him that I cared. He said, and he wept and he cried. And a couple of the brothers tried to reach over and help him up, and he had a death grip on that casket. He would not let go. I sit there and watch that, you know, and we're all crying and tears running down our face and everything. I was sitting there, I thought, you know, and I made a determination right then. I thought, you know, I don't know what the future holds. I have no idea in family and what goes on, but it's a shame. And I thought right there, I thought, if I ever get married and have a family, I'm going to make sure that my family knows that I love them. Tell them every day. Tell them every chance you talk to them. And to this day, I have grown sons that are in their 40s. My daughter just turned 40. Don't tell her I told you that. She just went through her 40th birthday. But every time I talk to him on the phone or in person or whatever, and my son-in-law too, and the daughters-in-law, give him a hug and say, look him square in the eye and say, I love you. And don't be ashamed. There's nothing wrong with that. And make sure people need to hear. Your family needs to hear. Your spouse needs to hear. I love you. I love you. I love you. That is of God. The Bible says here, it can either be of the Lord, and the other side of that is a spirit of error. And so we ought to tell those around us that we love them. Now let's take a look here. It's interesting, and when you look at it, we won't have time today to do a word study or Bible study on each one of these. I basically want to give you, there's four unique forms of love found in the Bible. So really, these could be four separate sermons. So I'm not going to preach five sermons in one here today, but just one sermon. But love is communicated. This word love is communicated basically through four types of love. So when you read the word love in the Bible, you got to look a little bit deeper and say, now what kind of love is that? What does that mean? There's the eros, which is E-R-O-S, is storge, which is S-T-O-R-G-E, and then philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, and then agape. Probably agape love is the one that you probably have heard and heard a lot about or the most about. So really, if you take these loves in the Bible, you take the Greek word, you take the word love, because as you're reading through the Bible, the word love will appear. You got to look a little bit deeper and find out what kind of love is that talking about. Basically, here's what it narrows down to. One, it'll zero around a romantic love, that eros. And that we'll find storge talk about a family love. It'll talk about philia, a brotherly love, and God's divine love through agape love. The highest form of love is that which God loves for you and I, agape love. That's the love that God loves in you and I. And so what does love really mean? Sometimes I think the world really does not understand what love really is. People think they know. People think they know at a young age in life that you know what love is. We really don't. And we find here that to know God and to know Him and the depths of His love, let's take the first one here, eros, E-R-O-S, love in the Bible. And this is the Greek word for a sensual love or a romantic love. If you're here today and you have a significant other, you ever been dating or married, you might run in that relationship where you have been smitten with love. I remember when I went to Bible college, at age 19. And so I had dated in high school and going to Bowling Green State University and dated. And when God touched my heart and said, okay, it's time to go to Bible college, and I surrendered and went to Texas. And so I decided in November of that year, which would have been in 1970, that's a long time ago, I was done dating girls. No more women, no more girls. That's it, done, over. I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to put laser focus eyes on what God has called me to do. I arrived in Texas in January of that year and got there. And 3 weeks into that, I'm walking down the sidewalk one day, and I'm with Jim Elam, a guy out of Mansfield, Ohio. And so I said, hey, Jim, I said, I shouldn't ask, but who's that girl over there? He said, well, she plays for the Corollaires and Ambassadors, and that's Anita Ford. And so I thought, okay. Well, I could not get that out of my mind. I said, now, God, I know what I just said up in Ohio just 2 months ago. I know that, and I understand that. And the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind and my remembrance and said, you remember what you just decided you wanted to do? And so I looked at that, and so I thought, you know, and I waited. But I thought, nope, this is it. I just got to talk to this girl. So I did. Now, that was in January. And March, we started dating, which I went back on my word. I did, you know, but I was still focused on Bible college, believe me. But this girl, when you are smitten and you are drawn towards love and that romantic love that draws you to another person. We were engaged in March, 3 months into the relationship. I knew. I said, this is it. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is it. I'm not interested in anybody else. This is the one. And it was like God, the Holy Spirit gave me a peace and said, this is it. So I went to the dean of the college, Wayne Martin, and I told the dean, I said, hey, doc, I said, Nita and I, he said, yeah, I know. He said, I've heard all about it. It's all on campus. He said, the news gets around pretty quick. And I said, but we want to get married in January. And he said, well, that's great. Congratulations. He stuck his hand over the desk, shook my hand, said, congratulations. He said, but you got to lay out of school for a whole semester. I said, well, if I get married in the summer, in June, July, and August, I don't have to lay out of school. He said, I know. He said, but the college has a rule. The seminary has a rule. If you get married midterm, mid-year, in January, December, you got to lay out of school for a semester. I said, I don't want to do that. I said, I can't graduate on time. He said, well, then look there at your sweetheart and tell her that. He says, because if you get married in January, you're out for a semester. I said, all right. So Nita and I leave, and we said, well, what do we do? And we both decided we're going to get married anyway. So we laid out a semester, then we went to school year-round to catch that up to graduate on time. But the point is, when you're smitten and you know, and that love and that eros, E-R-O-S, and so you find here it's really a strong word. It's that sensual, it's that romantic love. It's you know that when you get, and you'll know. And I would say, you know, wait until God gives you that right person in life. And wait on him, and you'll know when that time is right. And so when you think about here, the term really originated from a mythological Greek god of love for sexual desire, physical attraction, or physical love. They're attracted together. Eros here, whose Roman counterpart was Cupid. And so promiscuity of all types, though, we know was rampant in the ancient Greek culture and was one of the obstacles that the Apostle Paul had to battle when planting churches in the Eastern Mediterranean. If you go over and read in 1 Corinthians, there was much said that Paul said to the Corinthian church because they had immoral problems, they had issues, sexual issues, and erotic things, and things that were affecting impact in the churches at that time and filtering into the church. And Paul gave many warnings about that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul warned the young believers against succumbing to immorality. Even though eros here is not found in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon vividly portrays the passion of erotic love. It's a great love story. Go over and read Song of Solomon that he writes. Short book there in the Old Testament. And so the Bible's prohibition of sex outside of marriage. And let me say that again. The Bible teaches that sex outside of marriage is wrong and is sinful. That is reserved for the marriage unity in the home and the family. And so you find the Bible's prohibition of sex outside of marriage necessarily limits erotic love to married couples in that relationship. Now, we live in a very world today where it seems to be the popular thing just to go ahead and move in together, live together, and then start that relationship together before the vows, before the wedding vows, before the commitment. It's not what God's plan is in the Bible. They get it confused on what love really is. So the first kind of love is that eros kind of love. It's that romantic, that sensual, that's drawn to that relationship of the husband-wife. But let me share with you the second kind of love in the Bible. This is called storge. It's S-T-O-R-G-E. It's a term of love in the Bible that you may not be as familiar with. And this Greek word describes a family love. An affectionate bond that develops naturally between parents and children and brothers and sisters. And so that's different, a different kind of love than between a husband and a wife in that relationship. So the Bible in certain times and verses and places in the Bible will teach on this bond in the family unit, the love that binds the family together. Boy, if there's ever been one thing that's been under attack, it's the attack on the family, attack on the home. Attack on trying to tear apart and rip apart husbands and wives and children and families, and that it's a thing that Satan has gone after. And it really, if you think about it, there's only three foundations ordained of God in the Bible, and the family unit is under attack, has been for now for several decades. If you can destroy the foundation, I really believe the government, the foundation of the government, the foundation of the church rests upon the foundation of the family and the home and what goes on in the relationship there. The stronger the family, the church will only be as strong as the family is strong. The government, what you see playing out in government right now, you know, it's an amazing thing because you see all kinds of ill relationships outside of marriage. You see all kinds of things that they think is love, is not love. You see all kinds of things that when you look at it, it's not setting a good example for our young people, and that a marriage in the home, love is reserved for, especially the sensual erotic love between is reserved for a husband and wife and only between a husband and wife. And we should keep the relationship pure and holy and godly and wait on that time until we're married unto the Lord. And then God puts his blessings upon the home and upon the family and upon that relationship. But we find here the Greek word describes family love, the affectionate bond that develops naturally between parents and children and brothers. And you ever ask what it is in some families that just seem to hold them together, that is a strong bond, that is, I mean, driven deep and is built on a solid foundation? You know what it is? It's this kind of love. It's this kind of love right here, and where they are committed, and it's a depth in that love relationship. And they spend time, and they communicate, and they love each other, and they spend time together. Many examples of family love are found in the Bible. And that relationship was mutually strong and protected. You talk about Noah and his wife. You talk about the love that Jacob had for his sons. You talk about the strong love, remember in the Bible, that Martha and Mary had for their brother Lazarus. That's what this kind of love is talking about. Romans 12 and verse 10 talks about commands believers to be devoted one to another with brotherly affection. We ought to love each other. So there's that storge kind of love that is a family love, bonding the family unit together, the family structure. By the way, the family unit is the first structure, the first organization, the first ordained of God, institution that God ordained, put in place. And again, our churches will only be as strong as our families are strong, and our government will only be as strong as our families are strong. And it's that love, that bond there. Now let's move on to this third one here, and this philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, is a type of intimate love in the Bible that most Christians practice toward each other. Say, for example, in the church. This Greek term describes a powerful emotion bond seen in deep friendships. If you in life go through life and sometimes God gives you a good friend, a close friend, somebody that is a friend for life, deep-seated, that no matter where you go, you probably have them. I have them. I have friends around the country that started years ago, and it's like when we make contact again on the phone or in person, it's like we never left each other. It's right there, and you pick up right where you left off. A deep-seated love in that friendship. That's the way the church should be. That's the way the church of Jesus Christ should be. I've often said I've always spent more time with a church family than I have with my own family. And many times that's because of our schedules, the way we do, how we worship, what we do, and the Lord's Day and all of that. And that's a good thing. Did you ever think about this? We're going to spend heaven together. Amen? And we ought to be friends here on this earth. Just as I have seen in family relationships that can't get along, I have seen Christians that should be loving and kind that also can't get along. That ought not to be so in family. I grew up watching. I had an uncle one time that got mad at his brother, and he drove by his house every day for like 2 years, never stopped and see him because he got mad at him. Some rift over something that probably was insignificant, whatever, but he was not going to his house, and he sure wasn't going to spend the holidays with him. So they let the family rift get in the middle and disrupt the families, and there's no love there. And so you find that in this relationship, we find this philia is the most general type of love in the Bible. It encompasses love for our fellow humans, for care and respect and compassion for people in need. In the ministry, we need more of this kind of love, this philia kind of love. We ought to love each other. The person that's sitting beside you in church and the people that you serve with, the people that you worship with, should be that love relationship, that philia kind of love together that you have in the bond of Jesus Christ. We find the concept of brotherly love that unites believers is unique to Christianity. Jesus said this philia would be an identifier of his followers. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's what he gave to the church. If you love one another, it should be an example, it should be a testimony to the world that you are belong to Christ, you belong to the Lord Jesus, and that bond, that friendship, and that love for each other. You know, it's a sad thing, but I've seen people in church that got upset at each other and mad at somebody, and they would sit on the opposite side of the sanctuary. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here today, don't get me wrong, but I've seen it happen time to time. They would sit as far as the way they could get from somebody. I've sat in rooms where they said, "Pastor, you got to try to help us mend the fence and get this." I've sat in rooms before with people, Christians, born again, saved by the grace of God, that will not bury the hatchet and forgive and try to bend the bond, and they will still carry that hatred down on their heart. You know what I think of when I think of that? It's really a sad thing, because the Bible says if we love God to love Him, how can we really say that we love God and hold hatred in our heart toward a brother or sister? Cannot do it. If we really love God, whatever, if you're harboring anything, having any hatred in your heart, or holding anything against somebody, get rid of it. Bury it. Ask God to forgive you and bury the hatchet on it and move on. If you really love God, we ought to be able to try to rise to that. You say, "Pastor, you don't know what I've gone through." That may be true. I don't. I know in our family, we've gone through different things, and you got to try to do the best you can to get through that and to love people in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of whatever the misgivings or the fallings are. And so Jesus said here that by that, an example of love, we'd be able to be identified as a true believer and true follower of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth one here is this agape love in the Bible. This agape love here is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. This term defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love of humankind. It is the divine love that comes from God. Agape love is perfect. Agape love is unconditional. Agape love is sacrificial and pure. Jesus Christ demonstrated this kind of love to His Father and to all humanity in the way that He lived and then in the way that He died. Following the resurrection, Jesus asked the Apostle Peter if he loved him, that agape love. Peter replied three times that he did, but the word he used in that text was a filial love or a brotherly love. Remember that? Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" When you look at the word love there, it was not the agape love, it was the filial love that he come back. And remember, and Peter had not yet received at that time the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and he was really incapable of that agape kind of love. So what's interesting, but after Pentecost, Peter was so full of God's love at Pentecost that he spake from the heart, and the Bible says that 3,000 people were converted to Christ. So here's the question: how do we love like Jesus loved? If that's the highest form of love, how do we love like Jesus loved? And when you think about it, all of us want to love. If I were to go around the room and ask, "Do you want to love like Jesus loved?" We would probably say, "Well, sure, yeah, absolutely I would." But when you think about that, we want to be generous. We want to be forgiving. We want to be compassionate enough to love people unconditionally. But no matter how hard we try, sometimes we fall short. Our humanness gets in the way. The flesh gets in the way. We can love, but we can't do it perfectly. And we need to learn the secret to loving like Jesus by abiding in Him. And you know the glue in the church of Jesus Christ that holds us all together? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at it here in a moment, in 1 Corinthians 13, that of all the gifts that are in the church that the Holy Spirit gives, the gift that is above all other gifts is that gift of charity or the gift of love. And that is the glue that holds us all together, the gift of love. Let me show it to you, 1 Corinthians 13. You got your Bible there, and let me show you this, and we'll close the message today. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about giving gifts by the Holy Spirit to the church for the work of the ministry, and the bond that holds that all together, this is talking about ministry gifts now, is to be governed by love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though Paul says here, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity," he uses the word charity for love. So everywhere you see charity, it's love here in this text. He says in verse 1, "I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity, love, envieth not. And charity, love here, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, love here, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now, notice this in conclusion here in verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, love. And these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. The greatest thing that we can have in the gifts of the church and the body of Christ, and the greatest thing that we can have in our families. The greatest thing you can have between a husband and wife in your relationship is that love, that bond, that through thick and thin, whatever, you can get through anything in life as long as you love each other and are committed to each other. No matter what it is. Could be medical, could be financial, could be loss of a child, could be whatever it is. You can get, if you love and are committed and stay together in that bond of love. You find in the body of Christ, oh, the church of Jesus Christ needs that love and that charity. And for sure, the world that we live in, there's plenty of hatred. There's plenty of, people attacking people. Well, we know that's not of God. When you see that going on, every time I see that going on, I sit there and I say, that cannot be of God. And why is that so? Because God is love, and only in Him is love. And so we find that He is our example in love. And so, it is the divine love that comes from God. Agape love is that perfect, that unconditional, sacrificial, pure love. And so how do we love like Jesus loved? All of us want to love like Jesus loved. We want to be generous. We want to be forgiving. We want to be compassionate. But no matter how hard, sometimes we do falls short. And so all these ministry gifts given here by the Holy Spirit for the church and the body of Christ, they're all to be governed by love. And so love is greater than speaking in tongues. Love is greater than the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of faith. Love is greater than giving to the poor. Love is kind and humble. Love never seeks her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in sin, but in truth. Love bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. All the other gifts will fail, but not love. And so now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. So my friend, let me ask you today, do you know the love of God today? God, first of all, God is love, and God loves each and every one of you today. And today He's offering His love to you, and He wants your love today, but He wants today as you give that love through the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He loved you so much that He gave the only begotten Son. If you would believe in Him and trust in Him and accept Him, that you can have the promise and the hope of eternal life and learn what real love is really, really like. Do you know Him today? Do you love Him today? What about brotherly love? Do we love like we ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we love our family like we ought to love our family? I would pray today, you drive a stake in the ground, say today, from this point forward, I'm going to make sure that everybody in my family, whoever they are, can be the meanest rebel there is, knows that I love them. I still love them. I may not agree with them. I may not like what they do, but I love them. And you let them know that you love them. Do you love your family? Do you love your neighbors? Do you love your churchmen? Is there anybody in life, think about this today, that you're still carrying in your heart a little bit of hatred for, a little bit of, I could care less for them. I don't really care what happens to them. They can go their own way, do their own thing. That's hatred. There's no room for that and to have love like God says. If we love God, you can't carry that in your heart. Get rid of that. And surrender that to the Lord today. God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love You today. And God, we can only say that we love You today because You loved us first. And you gave your love through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, you showed us what love really is all about today. God, there may be today someone here that has not accepted your love yet. I pray they would open their heart and trust Jesus Christ and accept your love for salvation. God, maybe today there's a husband and wife that need to mend a fence or two today and put love back in the relationship. Maybe there's a family today that a little bit of things going on and they're holding a little bit of hatred in their heart towards a family member or a distant relative or could be a close relative. There's no room for that hatred in the heart, God. I pray today that they would make that decision to ask forgiveness and cleanse that and to love that person even when they may not be lovely. And God, I pray today in the Church of Jesus Christ for us to be the Church of Jesus Christ that we ought to be, what you describe for us to be in the Bible. We need to love one another like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh God, many times we may come up short and we fail, but God, help us to focus our energies on you, to love like you love, and to love like Jesus loved in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our country, and in our nation. May we let others see the love of God in and through us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together today, if you will. And again, we want to give an invitation today. If you want to respond to the Holy Spirit, you want to come and pray, my friend, you're welcome to come. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'd be glad to pray with you. Or we can help you in any way. If you're not yet saved and you don't know the Lord, we encourage you to step out and come and ask the Lord just to work in your heart and in your life today. If you want to unite with First Baptist Church and make this your church home, your church family, you must be saved and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We'd like to have you, love to have you come and be a member of First Baptist Church here in Canton. God is love. We need to love like he loves. Brother Ron. God's people said? Amen. Thank you. Be seated just for a moment. And so good to see you in the Lord's house today. And we have coming today, this is Robert and Marianne Eaton today. And so glad that they've come. They both indicated to me that they're saved. They know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have followed Him in believer's baptism already. And they come to unite with First Baptist Church in Canton. If you're glad they've come and accepted them into the membership, say amen. Amen. Give them a hand. Yeah. We're so glad that you're here, brother and sister. And we look forward to serving the Lord together. And we're excited for them. They have already gone through the First Steps class with Ron and Diana Sanchek. And that, and so matter of fact, I think next week they're going to have like a graduation, pass out their diplomas and those that it's that. So if you recently went through First Steps, want to make sure you're here next Sunday. Ron and Diana in the Sunday morning service are going to hand out some certificates for that. So pray for Robert and Marianne and their family, and we're excited to see what God's going to do going forward. Let me just share a few announcements with you, and then we'll be dismissed. If you would, services tonight at 6 o'clock, and then on Tuesday, the Bible studies. I know last week, I think the ladies' Bible study got knocked out because of bad weather, and we've had a little bit of that lately, but Bible studies should be back on course this week, and then midweek service. Last week, we had to cancel it, too, because of the winter weather advisory, so we're ready to go this Wednesday night, so I want to encourage you through the week. If you attend one of the Bible studies or midweek services, Awana, the youth group, everything will be back in place this week, and that AM Connection, Bread Breakers, and that if you would. And so Friday, is it Thursday, too? Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Yeah, three-day event, so... and that there is dedicated to that, as I think we got some golfers dedicated to golfing in here. And by the way, on that too, if you are interested in the golfing, go by. And there's a sign-up sheet for the golf outing that's in May 19, 20, 21st. We'll be golfing in Northville on that Sunday afternoon. And that those, if you can only golf on Sunday, you're welcome to do that. It's $50 just for that Sunday afternoon. And that there will be church that night. Bud always comes down, has service, and then several of us go on north. This year they're going to Treetops up in Gaylord, and we'll be golfing there Monday and Tuesday, and there's always a chapel service, and covers two nights lodging and your breakfast on Monday, Tuesday, and a good time of fellowship. Just pray for good weather, and that. So there's a sign-up sheet for that. Next Sunday night is our annual business meeting. That's always in the bylaws. The fourth Sunday night of February, and so our annual business meeting will be next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, according to the bylaws. The rest of it, just kind of follow the bulletin. Let me just say, in regards to the furnace project, we do have heat in the foyer. Hopefully you notice that when you come in. And the goal, if you don't know and you're new here today, we had a furnace go out in the foyer. Bottom line is we had to get that taken out and put a new furnace in. That has all been done operationally. They've got a crane in, electrical's done, the inspection was done, and we got heat. So the goal to get all that and to get it paid for was $15,975. And as of this last Sunday, we've received $12,426. And so that's what's already come in. So we praise the Lord. We want to thank the congregation for your helping and faithfulness and giving towards that. It says here $3,549 is needed to finish the project. I think there were cards on the table out there that added up to about $3,250. We left some $250s out there. I think there were about eight of those left. I think there was five or six $100 ones. And then they took, I think, three of the 250 ones and broke it down into $50 denominations, just maybe to make it more easily available to somebody that says, well, I can't give 500 or 250 or 100, but I'll take one of the smaller ones. So, and I know some people have given and didn't take a card, and that's fine too. If you want credit on your giving record, make sure on your envelope that you put furnace project, if you're giving any money towards that. And we're just praying that between today and next Sunday, then the balance of that will come in, and we can have that taken care of. And so praise the Lord. And again, as the pastor of the church, I thank you for your faithfulness and goodness and help, generosity in helping us to be able to do that. And so praise the Lord for that. We are making progress on the other side of the building. We had a sprinkler head line that burst and got that replaced this week. And now we're in the middle of Paul Tacy and Brother Adam C. getting the ceiling repaired, the old insulation out of there that got all wet and saturated, and putting a new roof in there. It's in the men's bathroom. So if you're on the other side of the hallway, that men's bathroom on the other side is still out of commission for another week or two till they get all that done. So praise the Lord. We're able to move on some of that this week and moving forward. So good to see you in church today. So glad you two are with us, brother. Why don't we stand together? And if you will, Rosalyn, maybe why don't you go with Rosalyn, and she'll take you out here to the back, and we'd like to go by right over there by the glass doors and go by and greet them and let them know we're praying for them and we're glad they're on board here with us at First Baptist and that. And so we looking forward to serving the Lord together, if you would. So have a safe week. Travel safe. And good to see you in church today, guests and visitors. We're glad that you're here. And Jerry, if you have any trouble with Brother Adam, just let me know. Make him behave. And no, they're doing a great job. We really appreciate Brother Adam and Haley. They're doing a super job coming on board as our new youth pastor and youth pastor's wife. And we're glad that you're able to be in church with us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today, and thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you. Thank you for the songs and the music that always encourages our hearts and lifts our spirit. And God, we love you, and thank you we can worship you through the music. Thank you for the Word of God, and God, knowing today that you love us, and because you love us, you gave us that opportunity to accept you as our own personal Savior. And God, we thank you for that, and that we can find out what it is to love like you loved. And so, God, may we learn from these. May we love our families. May we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, may we shine as light in this world. And when there's a lot of hatred and evil all around us and a lot of things that are corrupt, wicked, and a lot of antichrist in this world. And so, God, may we stand true and faithful to the gospel and let the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, your love, shine through us to a lost and dying world. And may we be faithful in our witness. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.